And let's all pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for bringing us together for these meetings today. And Father, thank you for your word and for what you can teach us through it. Father, I just ask that you would humble me now. And Father, help me to give myself to you. Lord, as I read your word and speak, and Father, that your spirit would anoint this room and work in our hearts as only you can do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I was asked to speak on hope. And often, when somebody asks me to speak on something, I'm always a little leery because maybe I'm learning something about that topic that's totally different from what that person is expecting for me to say. And so maybe I won't really fulfill the need that they have. But I decided I would try it anyway. And so this week I've been thinking about where I've had hope in my life, when I've had it, why I've had it. I'd like to talk about that. I also came up with a few things that have helped me have hope, and I'd like to bring those to you also. But when I think of hope, I instantly go to, in my life, to the exact opposite of hope. And that's to the times in my life where I've been hopeless. The hardest times in my life. The most depressing times in my life. And the reason I think of the most hopeless times in my life when I think of hope is because that's when you have the least amount of hope. That's also when you wish you had the most hope. And it's also when you get hope, right? I think in those hard times, we learn what hope is. We understand hope better. And life can get hard, even for godly people. I've said before, it's very important to have hard times in life as a Christian. Because God is making us into something better. And because we are sinful by nature, we always seem to be at odds with God. But I think of the times in my life when I felt totally lost. When I didn't know what I was doing, whether it was right or wrong. I didn't know how to change what I was doing. When I tried to do everything I could think of to fix my mess. To try to get out of the trouble and despair. And nothing I tried would work. All the remedies that I tried seemed so shallow, so superficial, so inadequate. It's that time in your life when you have no idea how to heal your relationship with God. You have no idea how to get closer to God. And when the relationships you have with the people around you are starting to get strained, and some of the relationships totally dissolve, it's when your friends around you can't understand you anymore. They don't know what you're talking about anymore. And they can't help you. They don't know the answer. Those times in your life when there's nothing left to try and when there's nobody left to turn to. It's those times in your life when you have overwhelming pain in your soul that doesn't go away. And there are times when even in those painful moments you go and you say, well, I just need to get out. I need to shake this. I need to get my mind on something else. And so you go have fun. You laugh and you play. And even in the midst of your laughter and your playing, all of a sudden you pause and you say, it's still there, it still hurts. And all of a sudden your laughter feels hollow and empty. And your playing seems so empty. It's those times in your life when God doesn't seem to be listening to your cries anymore, when he seems to be disregarding your tears, and when he's not answering your prayers. It's those times in your life when you're overrun with hatred and envy and guilt and loneliness, and when you see yourself getting gray hair and turning into a grumpy old adult. It's when your whole life seems to be going backward instead of forward. And I felt like you hit a giant brick wall at the end of a dead-end road, and you don't have the energy to get up and turn around and try again. That's what I think of when I think of hope. That's when you need hope the most. And I think that's when you find hope. Or maybe there's times in your life when someone near to you, someone close to you, is a mess. And they're hopeless. And it seems like everything that that person has tried in life has failed them. Or maybe you see the world around you. And this is very easy to do. The older you get, the more you realize how wicked the human race really, really is. And especially having traveled around the world quite a bit, you see the millions and the millions and the millions of people in hundreds of cities across the globe, all sinning, all hurting each other very bad, and the pain and the suffering. And the people near to you also are very lukewarm or hurting. And there's no way to help them. And it seems like God doesn't intervene. Where's God? Why isn't God changing what's going on around us? It is hopeless. During the hardest times of my life, I have doubted whether there even was a God. And my thought process went something like this. If there is a God, he says he's a God of love. It says that in 1 John. God is love. And if God is love, why am I hurting so bad right now? Why is there pain? Why isn't he listening to me? Why is he making me struggle? Why is he letting me be lost? I didn't believe there was a God. If God wanted revival and if God wanted me to be close to him, why wasn't he cooperating with me? Why didn't he care that I was trying to find him? Didn't God want me to have a personal revival? Didn't God want the people around me to have a revival? And of course, that only lasted for a couple of minutes. And then I'd look down at my hands, at my body. I'd look at the things around me. I'd look at the good things around me. And I'd say, you know, if there's no God, where in the world did I come from? And for some reason, that was always rock bottom for me. Because from that moment on, I'd say, there has to be a God. Because for God to make something this beautiful, for God to make a world... yes... I'm very humble. The human body is amazing, even the ugly ones. So it's amazing. There's so much good stuff. Where did it come from if there's no God? And I'd always have to admit there's a God. And then, of course, I'd say, well, if there's a God, he's got to be a loving God. And, of course, if there's a loving God, the Bible must be his word. He must be telling the truth. And of course, I'd instantly get some hope back, some energy to go on. During those hopeless times in my life, it has been so tempting to just let go of Christianity, to just walk away and say, this isn't working. But I didn't. And the reason I didn't is because in the back of my mind, I just knew it was going to be better in the end for me to follow God than it was for me to just wander off and be a sinner. I just knew that. And of course, the Bible shaped my life incredibly. And so whether I could quote scripture or not, I knew the concepts that were written in the Bible. I knew that the Bible said that the way of transgressors is hard. And I knew I didn't want to be a transgressor. I knew that there was a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, where the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars have their part. I knew that. And I knew I didn't want that. And another interesting thing, I had also been a sinner enough in my life to know that sin was also just as empty. In fact, sin is more empty. Because sin makes the hole in your life deeper and bigger and broader and darker and more impossible. But I also knew, I had also tasted enough of God to know that God really, really was sweet. And that even if I never saw the sweetness of God again in this world, I knew He was sweet and I knew He was worth it. And at least for me, I believe God put me in that situation before He laid me in the fire. Now, I feel kind of sheepish talking about this. I'm 30, I'm single, and you guys are sitting there saying, Brandon, you have had such an easy life. What are you complaining about? It's true. I probably haven't seen the worst of it yet. I knew that God was good, even if I couldn't see it just then. Because I knew from previous experience. But I think God did that on purpose. I think God made sure that He showed me how beautiful He was and how glorious He was before He started pruning. I think God made sure that I knew how empty and hollow sin was before He started pruning. Because then, when He started pruning, I was between a rock and a hard place. I just read a psalm a couple days ago that says, and I can't quote it, but the concept is that God has you in His hand, and He's got His hand on top of you, and pretty much the psalmist was saying, I can't move, because God has restricted me. And when I read that psalm, I said, oh, God is protecting me. It says in Psalm 139:5, Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. But the Hebrew word means to restrict or confine. And I think God waits until we know that sin is empty, and He waits until we know that He's sweet before He starts pruning, because then He knows we're going to stay stable and steady, and we're not going to fly off the handle in that trial. Some other concepts that I knew, and like I said, not that I necessarily knew verses, not that I necessarily had references, but just knowing from hearing preaching and from going to church, knowing that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, just knowing that even in the hardest times in my life, this was a good thing, or this could be used for a good thing. Knowing that the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Again, to take those rough moments in life and use it as an asset later on to improve your life. To know that for them that honor me, I will honor. God honors people that honor Him. And so even in those darkest moments of my life, I knew these concepts. I knew that it was still going to be worth it. In James 5:11, it says, the end of the Lord. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, very sympathetic, and of tender mercy. In Psalm 107:9, for He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And when life gets tough, it was easy for me to look at that verse. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. It was easy for me to look at that and say, when? Where? So when are you going to start, Lord? When are you going to start? When are you going to start keeping your promises? When are you going to start holding up your word? But nonetheless, I still read that verse, and I still knew in a small way that it was true, that God is going to fill me someday. A lot of times in those dark moments, I'd have to say, you know, even if he never fulfills that verse on this earth, I know for sure that when I walk into the gates of heaven, that verse will be true, right? Going through hard times made heaven a lot more special to me. Going through hard times made heaven a lot more important to me. Because all of a sudden I realized, you know, even if this life is tough, someday, all of these verses will be fulfilled 1,000% in heaven. I think they will be fulfilled today to a degree too. Something also that was helpful during my hard time was to take down my concordance and look up the word seek. Because when you don't really feel like God is filling you or feeding you or leading you or guiding you or God's not answering your prayers or teaching you, that pretty much means you're just pursuing, right? Seeking. That's a very helpful thing to do, is look up that word seek. For example, he says, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. I'll just read that whole verse again, Psalm 9:10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Are you looking for God? That's a good thing. If you are looking for God, he said, I will not forsake you. If you are looking for me, I will not forsake you. Again, it gave me a shred of hope. It gave me courage to go on. In Psalm 22:26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. And again, in your most depressed moment of life, you look at that and you say, God, how could I ever rejoice in you again? But the Bible says, someday, you will rejoice in me if you seek me. Again, it gave me hope. I may not feel like rejoicing today, but someday God promised I would rejoice if I keep seeking him. Psalm 34:10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. They that seek the Lord will not lack anything. It's a promise. Psalm 105:3, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. So if you find yourself in life seeking, because that's all you have left to do, that's all you can do, that's all you know what to do, keep doing it. He promises reward. It's a good thing. Now I'd like to cover 7 things that I found were very, very helpful during hard times. 7 things that gave me some hope. First off, I'd like to say I did not find any magical answers. There were no secrets. And for those of you who have been around any length of time with your eyes open, you know that the truth is not some novel, glorious secret knowledge. But the truth is something you probably already know, and you just need to be reminded of. Right? That's all I can do for you. I did not find any secret vacations or any secret utopias that I could run off and escape to in my trials. But I did find some basic principles that will help you to have hope. And the first thing I'd like to say is the very, very best way to have hope is to keep the Bible fresh in your mind. The Bible. If you just want one or two words, it's the Bible. The very first thing to have hope is the Bible. To read it. And when you're depressed and when life is hard, it's so easy to ignore it. Especially if you feel like the book is mocking you, it's so easy to ignore it and just say, I'm not going to even listen, he's a liar. Or you can humble yourself and you can say, you know, this book is true. And I need this book. And I'm going to read it. You need to read the Bible and to believe that it is true, even when the circumstances around you are doing exactly the opposite of what the Scripture says it's supposed to be doing. It's so easy to look at the world around you and say, everybody's going to hell, nobody cares, Christianity is lukewarm. Or you can look at the Bible and say, God says he's going to win, like Kent Hovind said. The last book of the Bible, the last chapters of the Bible, God is the winner. And not only is God the winner, but he makes sure that the whole world hears the gospel. And of course, as he slowly pours out judgment on the earth, to a cynical person reading Revelation, it looks like God is torturing people. But to somebody who has tasted the love of God, you realize that the reason why God is dragging out this torment is because he's hoping that one more person will give their life to Christ. God will win. It's so easy for us to forget the big picture. We are only little children. We do only have very short lives. Our life is only a vapor. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think we're adults. Sometimes we think we're mature. Sometimes we think we have experience and we know exactly how life goes. And we forget. It's so easy for us in our hard times to think that the disaster we are going through is history making. It's so easy to think that the trouble we're going through is the size of the universe and that no human has ever gone through anything this bad before in his life. But you have forgotten that you're only a child and you're only here for a moment. That your life is only a vapor. You have forgotten that these hard times are merely a pruning in the garden of our Lord. These are prunings to make us bear more fruit. Prunings to make the smile on our Savior's face even bigger when we run into his arms. Don't forget that. These huge, huge problems in your life are only prunings to create a bumper crop at the end of the world. The Bible. Believe the Bible. You know, you're not always going to feel like you believe. But believing is not feeling necessarily. If you read a verse and it says that people that see God are going to praise him and you don't feel like it, don't worry about it. It's still the truth. As long as your mind believes it, you're believing it. The second thing that's been very helpful in these hard times is manna. In the hardest times of my life, it seemed like the Lord would just give me one small blessing every day. Maybe I'd spend an hour or two reading scripture and I'd only get like 3 or 5 words out of all of that reading. Those were the only 3 or 5 words that were relevant or that mattered or that encouraged me. And so often, those 3 words or those 5 words didn't last till the next day. Maybe in your hard times you only get a small ray of hope each day. Maybe it's only one small verse. Maybe it's just how nice the weather is. Maybe it's a card or an encouragement from a friend or just a good day at work. But it's just enough to help you go on. Don't begrudge those little things. The children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, going hungry. And that's when God decided to give them manna. And how did manna work? Every morning when the dew dried, there was this little stuff all over the ground, like coriander seed. And every morning the children of Israel had to go out there and gather all of these little, all of this little manna. And that was their food for one day. God made it very, very specific to them. You are not allowed to gather manna for 2 days. Unless it's Friday, then you can gather manna for today and for the Sabbath. God fed those people every day. And every day they had to go out and search for their food. And in your hard times, that may be all God is giving you is just manna. Just enough to get you through today. Don't ignore it. Don't begrudge those little things. Don't complain because God hasn't given you a whole feast. Don't complain because that little verse or that little encouragement isn't going to make you make it to tomorrow. Because tomorrow, God will give you more manna. Tomorrow, God will give you just enough to make it through tomorrow. Take what you've got today and cherish it. If it's enough for today, it's enough. Be thankful, even if it is a small thing. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The first thing is the Bible. Please keep reading it. Please believe it. The second thing is to remember manna. That if all God is giving you is just enough encouragement to get you through today, to cherish it. And the third thing I'd like to bring up is to be patient. Now again, maybe I'm the only person in the room that's impatient and proud. And maybe these things only apply to impatient, proud people. But that's all I have to offer. The third thing is to be patient. And this one took me forever to figure out. I wanted God to make me perfect immediately. You know, I want God to save the whole world right now. I want Him to sanctify me today. I want Him to start a revival today. It just impatience constantly. And of course, anytime I would see flaws in my life, and I'd see me hurting other people around me, I'd say, Lord, why do you keep letting me hurt people around me? Why can't you just fix this in a moment, you know? And then, of course, I would see just situations just crumbling, and I'd say, Lord, if we had a revival, you could heal this situation and you could heal that situation and you could change things. Why are you waiting? I could have gotten rid of a lot of stress by just being patient. It takes time to make you into what God wants you to become. Even our Lord Jesus took time. God still is in control. you know, I've said to God, God, if I was a godly, godly man, if I was perfect, I could help these people, I could encourage these people, I could, and things wouldn't be falling apart. And God had to teach me, you know, Brandon, I'm God, you are not. Why don't you just let me take care of it? And you know, after I relaxed, I realized that God really, really is in charge. Things really are not falling apart. God is going to take care of it. God is going to take care of everything around you, even while He prunes you. Even if your own personal life is falling to bits, God will keep everything else under control. You have nothing to worry about. But even our Lord Jesus took time. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man." Now, if Jesus was born with His full height and with all the smarts He needed, He would have no need to increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So even the Lord Jesus took time, even the Lord Jesus took time to turn into the Christ that He was. I'm not saying He was sinful as a child. Many people believe He didn't start His full-time ministry until He was 30. That means in the meantime, God was shaping Him. Psalm 1, verse 3, "And He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth His fruit in His season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever He doeth shall prosper." You know, that psalm has meant more and more to me. If you don't know the psalm, read it, Psalm 1. It talks about the man who does not walk with evil people, who doesn't stand with evil people, who doesn't sit with evil people, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He says, this kind of a person is going to be like a tree planted by a river, who's going to be unaffected by drought, who's going to steadily grow without interruption until it bears fruit. But it says here, in due season, in His season, rather. An apple tree has to put roots down. An apple tree has to get a strong trunk and strong branches and establish itself before it can actually produce a bumper crop of fruit, right? We Christians are the same way. You cannot expect to have the fruit of a mature apple tree without putting the time and the patience into it that a mature apple tree has. It takes time. Don't be scared when it takes time. Don't be afraid. Don't freak out. Don't panic. Be patient. What solidified this patience concept in my mind was when Timothy was standing up here preaching on James chapter 5. And in James 5, 7 it says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." And in James 5, 9 it says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." And Timothy made a comment, and I don't know why he did. He said, how in the world are we not going to grudge people when we're impatient? And as soon as he said that, it hit me, and I said, that makes all the sense in the world. No wonder I have hard feelings towards people around me. It's because I'm impatient. If you look into your own personal life and it seems to be falling to bits, and then you look at somebody next to you and they seem all perfect and groomed and sleeked and like they never have a hitch in their life, you're gonna have hard feelings towards them because they're going to pass you up. You're going to say to God, God, why are you making them so successful and such a blessing and I'm falling to bits? You're going to have that sitting in the dust feeling, right? Where everybody has left the finish line in a cloud of, or the start line in a cloud of dust, and you're still sitting there spinning your wheels. it creates hard feelings. Be patient. Patience is a crucial thing. Later, I found this little recipe for the Christian life in Romans 5, verse 3. It says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." There's a recipe for how to make a Christian, and it's right here. And the first ingredient you need is tribulation. He says the reason why we need tribulation in the Christian's life is because tribulation worketh patience. Is God trying to make you patient? Cooperate with Him. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We need tribulations to make us into patient people. We need all that for God to shine through us. Don't try to get out of your tribulations. Don't try to find a shortcut. But try to handle it well. Try to handle it well. If God's pruning you, let Him prune. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. God is eager, 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 eager. He wants to take a good thing and make it better. Jesus Christ is our life-giving force. He flows through us and helps us to bear fruit. And the Heavenly Father is the gardener. And He comes along and prunes us. He makes us the right shape. He makes us the right size so that we can bear the optimum amount of fruit. Be patient. The fourth thing is to keep your eyes on Jesus in the storm. This was a smaller thing that I learned. Keep your eyes on Jesus. In Matthew, and this refers to Peter walking on the water in Matthew 14, verse 30. Jesus Christ comes walking out across the sea up to the disciples' ship, and Peter sees Him. And for whatever reason, he says, "I think that would be cool to walk on water." And the Lord says, "Come on." So Peter gets down out of the boat and starts walking across the water. And he does just fine until he looks at the wind and the waves. Until he looks at the severity of the storm, and all of a sudden he starts sinking. He says, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reaches out His hand and says, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" I would like you to internalize this situation. If you're going through a hard time in your life, it also is a storm with high waves. And Jesus wants to help you through that. Jesus is going to be insulted when you don't look to Him for stability, for strength, and for power. Now, the worst thing you can do is to find yourself in a hard time and to be without Christ. This is what happened to me. To be in one of the worst times of my life without the Lord Jesus. When you don't have Jesus in your storm is going to look 50 times bigger than it really is. Because you're 50 times more hopeless without the Lord. Probably a lot more than 50 times. And one thing that's going to block your view of Jesus Christ is an idol. Is there somebody in your life that's more important to you than God? Or is there a sin in your life that's more important to you than Jesus Christ? If you go into a hard time with that idol, or with that besetting sin, you're lost. You can't see Jesus anymore. Because you've filled your life with that idol. Maybe that's why God put you in a hard place. Is to get rid of that idol out of your life. Perhaps God is saying, ah, you think that that idol is all that you need. You think that idol is a good replacement for me. Let's see if that idol can take you successfully through a storm. Of course, by the end of the storm, you are sick of your idol and you want God more than ever. Jesus will never let you sink. He will let you come close. In Isaiah 43:2, it says, when thou passest through the water, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And of course, somebody made a hymn out of it. It says, fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed. For I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen and help thee and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. Jesus does not say in the Bible, God does not say that I will rescue you out of the deep waters, that I will rescue you out of the fire. He says, I'll be with you in the water. I will be with you in the fire. Jesus will never let us sink. The next thing, point five. So the first thing is the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. And I can't remember the second thing. The second thing is to remember manna. That God will give you just enough sometimes. Just enough to make it through the day. The third thing is to be patient. The fourth thing is to keep your eyes on Jesus. And the fifth thing is that God doesn't make mistakes. You know, it's so easy, especially for me, to look back at my life from little on up and see some of the things that have happened to me. We're all human. We all have a sad story to tell. But it's easy to look at that and say, God, where were you? Why did you let that happen to me? And we can say, well, God made a mistake. Maybe God wasn't paying attention that day. God does not accidentally turn his back on you. God does not forget about you. God is not being mean to you. God is not getting even with you. But God is perfecting that which concerns you. All things work together for good to them that love God. This is not a mistake. If you're having a hard time in life, this is not a mistake. This is not God being mean to you or malicious. But this is a very, very cool, calculated pruning. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, it said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. It says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So what is all that saying? Well, we could come at it from this direction. He's saying that we are going to be able to comfort other people. Now that's a great job, isn't it? How many of you would like to help comfort other people? But look at why. Why? Why can we comfort other people? It says we can comfort other people because we ourselves, it says, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We are able to comfort other people because we go through tribulations. And we find comforts in those tribulations. And we're able to use the comfort we found in our tribulations to comfort the people around us. It's a wonderful thing. God will use the lessons you learn in your hard times to encourage others in their hard times. I've used this illustration before. At the Golden Harvest Bakery, we are not perfect. We try to be perfect. It would be so nice if everything was perfect. You know, if every loaf of bread was always even and beautiful. And there are some times when we get busy in the bakery, and there are two or three timers going off, and there are the ovens, all four ovens are full, or all five ovens are full, and somebody forgets a timer. They could have forgotten to set it. They could have forgotten to start it after they set it. They could have forgotten to hear it when it was going off, but somehow something gets forgotten in the oven. And so maybe that load of bread was only supposed to bake for 27 or 28 minutes, and all of a sudden it's in there for 32, 33, 34, and someone says, oh, I forgot the bread. And they rush over there and they take it out of the oven, and then we all stand around and we say, well, do you think we can sell this like this? You know? And what I'd like to say to you is God never, never does that. If you are in a trial, it's not because God forgot you to take you out of your trial. He didn't forget you in the oven. And let me tell you, when God knows that you're baked, He's going to get you out of there ASAP. He's not going to wait one second longer. And that's the beautiful thing about God. He will not forget about you in the oven. God is doing the very, very, very best thing possible for you right now. You just have to believe that and stick through it. The last thing is to remember Job. Actually, it's not the last thing, but another thing is to remember Job. The book of Job became one of my biggest comforts to me. And here's why. Because Job 1:1 says that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And of course, that eschewed means shun or avoid or run away kicking and screaming, however you would like that. He was a righteous man and he avoided evil. And then you think about the book of Job. What happened to Job? He lost all of his children. He lost his camels. He lost his donkeys. He lost his health. And he was a righteous man. And then I looked into my own life and I said, have I always avoided evil? No. I think Job was a more righteous man than I was. And if God could be that hard on a man that righteous, that means that he's probably going to be really hard on me, right? There's another thought that popped up. You know, it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The point being that God loved Jesus Christ. And if you look at what God the Father allowed Jesus Christ to go through, to allow him to hang on the cross and die, to allow him the ridicule, and God loves Jesus. Now, if Jesus Christ, who God loved, was not exempt from that pain and suffering, does that mean Brandon's going to be exempt from pain and suffering? Just because God loves me doesn't make me exempt from pain and suffering. In fact, the people that God loves most often have trouble. Also, another thing in the book of Job is just notice who torments Job. It's Satan. Obviously, God allows it. God removes the hedge that's around Job. But it's Satan who's so eager to jump in there and start ripping things up. And to this day, Satan is like that. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is desperately trying to destroy us. Another thing in Job that's nice to remember is Job 13:15 says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Even though I feel like I'm being destroyed, I'm going to maintain my Christianity. I'm going to maintain my faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, Eliphaz, I believe it is, in Job 5:18 says, for he maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth and his hands make whole. Again, that you have a wonderful example of faith, a man who's being totally destroyed, and he's still hanging on to God with all of his might. It's going to be worth it. And of course, the end of the book of Job is the best part. James 5:11 says, behold, we count them happy which endure. We have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And again, pitiful can mean sympathetic or compassionate. So you look at all Job's hard times, and at the end of the book of Job, you see that he gets, what is it, twice as many cattle. He gets exactly the same number of children. All of his neighbors and acquaintances give him an offering. Just amazing. And that's another thing that can give you hope in your hard time, is to remember the outcome. When it's all over, it's going to be worth it. And the last point that I came up with is to look to God for the solution. Not your friends or a psychologist or a counselor. After a while, you'll know why. Again, I said in the beginning, your friends are going to come to a point where they can't even understand anymore how bad it hurts. Your friends, they don't know. Even the very best friend is going to be at a loss as how to comfort you. And if your best friend is kind of at a loss, why would a professional who doesn't know you and doesn't know God be able to help you? Friends can help. They're nice. They're a nice crutch. They're very helpful, very encouraging, a bright spot in your life. But a friend cannot heal those deep wounds in your life. You know, something that I realized in a hard time in my life is that God is the only one that really knows what's happened to me in life. Nobody else has been there every time I've been hurt or abused or lied to or cheated. Nobody else has been there. Only God was there when it happened. Only God saw what happened. Only God saw how I felt. That means only God can fix you, right? Because he's the only one that really knows. Psalm 118:8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Psalm 146:3, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of our Lord. And I'm not going to read that just now. One big thing God had to do to me in my hard times was to humble me, to realize that I wasn't such a great guy after all, to realize that I wasn't competent, to help me to realize that I can't. It was very, very good for me. Hard times are not abnormal. Hard times are not something you should be ashamed of. Hard times are not something that you should try to wiggle out of. But cooperate with God. Work with him on it. Allow him to prune. I like to think that the more I cooperate, the sooner the hard time will be over, right? God is not making mistakes. It's for your good. And of course, I just want to close by saying the most important thing again is the Bible. To believe that there's a God, to believe that He's a God of love, to believe that the Bible is His Word, to believe that the Bible is true, and to read it and to hang on for dear life. It's the best way to make it through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your tender, loving care of us. Father, thank you for your eagerness to make us better. Father, I just pray that you would help us to surrender, to let go, and to let you have your way, Lord. Like you say, a potter who's trying to make us into something, Lord, a vessel that can be used. Father, I ask that you would bless us mightily today, each of us, as we go our separate ways. And Father, that you would mightily bless the speaker tonight. Father, that you would encourage him and give him wisdom and guidance. In Jesus' name, amen.